We're doing Ein Yaakov. We're holding Brachos Daf Zayin. The Gemara tells us, V'amar Rabbi Chelva Amar Rav Huna. We're continuing with quotes from Rav Chelva in the name of Rav Huna. Kol Adam Sheyesh Bo Yirat Shamayim. Any person that has a fear of heavens, and Shamayim is a reference to God, we refer to God as being in heaven, even though God is all over, but we refer to Him as being in heaven. So whoever is fearful of the heavens, which means his fear of God, Dvaram Nishmaim, then his words are heard. Shenemar, the verse says, Sof Dvar HaKol Nishma, ultimately everything is heard, when? Et Elokim Yira, when you are fearful of God, that mitzvotav shemo, and maintain His mitzvos, Kizeh Kol HaAdam. The verse ends, for this is all of mankind. And this we're going to define in a second. What does that mean? Kizeh Kol HaAdam. This is all of mankind. But first we have to define what we just read. So the simple reading is, if you're a God-fearing person, people listen to what you have to say. We know the verse teaches us, Divrei Chachamim Benachat Nishmaim. The words of the wise are heard when they're said gently. But that's not what this verse says. This verse isn't referring to how a person speaks. The verse says, if he's a God-fearing person, then his words will be heard. And the question is, why? So, the question is also, what words are being said? Does it mean anything you say? When you're a God-fearing person, people will listen. The commentaries explain that this is a reference to a person who's rebuking other people. That's when people are less apt to listen to you. The Gemara says that in the times of the Tanaim already, the rabbis questioned, is there anyone worthy of giving rebuke? We know that rebuke is a favor that's done to someone else. If someone's on the correct level, then when he really wants what's best for someone else, he'll rebuke him. But we also know that most people, and already in the Tanaim's time, in the time of the Mishnah, people were not on the level that they could really say they were saying things for the benefit of someone else. There was anger involved, there was ego involved. The rabbis of the Mishnah already said, we wonder if there's anyone in our generation that's fitting to give rebuke. So the Gemara says, if you're going to give tochacha, if you're going to give rebuke, you'll tell the person, why don't you take the Q-tip out of your teeth? There's something caught in between your teeth. And he'll answer you, why don't you take the beam out of your eyes? You have something massive. What is this allegory referring to? It means, if you come to someone and tell them, there's something minor you're doing wrong. I saw you the other day and you ate something. I'm not sure what the hechsher is. He'll come back to you and say, and you do 10 times worse. I know what you do. And he'll be able to tell us things that we do worse. So he's not exaggerating when he chastises us. We're not on the level to rebuke someone else because we're doing things that are worse. Invariably, if we're going to come and tell someone, A or B is maybe should be done differently, he's going to react, and who are you to tell me that? You do things that are way worse, and he'll be right. So the Gemara says, if a person is really a God-fearing person, if a person maintains the mitzvot, and is really a God-fearing person, so then when he says something, it's heard. Then people are willing to listen when he speaks. That's what this Gemara is referring to. If a person has the fear of heaven, so then his words are listened to. The verse ends, and this is the conclusion of Ecclesiastes. This is the end all. After Shlomo HaMelech has searched all different forms of wisdom, he says, bottom line, the important thing is to be a God-fearing person. Kizeh kol ha'adam, for this is all of mankind. Mai kizeh kol ha'adam. What did Shlomo HaMelech mean when he said, for this is all of mankind? Amar Rabbi Elazar. So Rabbi Elazar explained, Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God said, kol ha'olam kulo lo nivra le'bishvil zeh. The whole world wasn't created for any purpose other than this. The whole purpose of creation was so that man be a God-fearing person. Those of you who were here this past Friday in our Ramban class, so we learned in the Ramban, in the Drashat Torat Hashem Tmima, that the Ramban maintains all of creation was for man, and all of man was to be a God-fearing person to maintain mitzvot. That goes in line with this Gemara. Rabbi Elazar says, what Shlomo HaMelech is telling us at the end of Ecclesiastes and the end of Koheles is bottom line, everything is so that we be God-fearing people. We maintain mitzvot and we fear heaven. Now, that leads us to a question. Wait a second. So, everything else is futile. Everything else is pointless. The rest of the world was created for naught. So, Rabbi Abba Bar Kahana doesn't want to go that far. He says, Shakul ze keneged kol olam kulo. This weighs in importance like the whole world. God created the whole world, and this is just as important as the rest of creation. But still, that leaves room to question, well, what was the world created for, and that's why Rabbi Shimon ben Azai ve'amida Rabbi Shimon ben Zoma, he explains it differently. He says, "Kol ha'olam kulo lo nivra ela litzvat leze." The whole world wasn't created for any purpose other than to be accompanied with this. When you have this with the rest of creation, then the rest of creation has a purpose. But this is the necessary ingredient to make all of creation worthwhile. And if we can borrow from what we learned from the Ramban, so the Ramban explained to us that if a person isn't God-fearing, if a person doesn't accept that God gave us a Torah, and God told us this is the way to behave, and this is the way that's improper to behave, so then what's going to guide a person in his behavior? A person's going to behave in this world based on what he wants. Yeah?
I think the word God-fearing is not, I don't know, it's hard to say God-fearing. Maybe awe of God is more...
Because
God-fearing just seems like, I don't know, we don't realize how good he is, sometimes we do. Even when he punishes us, it's always for the love he has for us. I mean, how do you love someone that? How do you fear someone that loves us so much? I mean, more like, I would think translated better, no?
So, it's interesting you're bringing this up, because once a year I have this question. Whenever I prepare the shiur on the laws of honoring one's parents, so in one place it says honor your parents, and in another place it says ish imo v'aviv tira'u. And over there, I always translate it awe, and I write a footnote that the literal translation is fear, but I think that the connotations of fear in English are more negative than in Hebrew. And that's why I'm going to translate it awe. But here, I think that we have to think for a second, does it mean fear or awe? Because Chazal told us, avod me'ava v'avod me'ira. Serve your creator out of ava, love, and serve your creator out of yira. Now, let's leave yira without a translation. Possibly awe, possibly fear. The Gemara says, why do we have to serve our creator both out of love and out of fear? Because she'imbata lisno, if you come to hate, tisko, you remember shatohev, that you love him. Ve'enohev sonet, and a lover doesn't hate. If you love God, you're not going to come to hate him. Avod mi'ira, serve your creator out of fear. Yira, however we'll translate it, she'imbata liv'ot, that if you come to kick, you come to rebel, you're fed up. Tizkol she'ata yare, remember that you are yare, ve'en yare bo'et, and when you have yira, you don't kick. Now, if we translate it awe, I think that awe is like you come to the Statue of Liberty, and you look at it and you say, wow. You come to the Twin Towers, and you look up, and you just look up and up and up. Wow, that's awe. I think that awe is a connotation of something of admiration, of breathtaking. I think the connotations are too positive. And I think that when Chazal told us that if we have real yir'ah, then we won't dare kick back, that's a reference to fear. Even though it's unpleasant to use that word, we like to think of God. God loves us. We love God. But the truth is that I think there really is an aspect of fear. When a person walks through a hospital ward and a person sees the potentials, when a person sees what people are going through, and a friend of mine called me last night. So I asked him how his family is doing, and he tells me, and this is the second time I heard this story. When I was in the hospital 2 weeks ago, I heard an identical story. His mother had a nosebleed. So you think, what's wrong with the nosebleed? But she was filling cups with blood and they couldn't stop the bleeding. So a simple little nosebleed was something that doctors couldn't contain. She was hospitalized for 2 weeks for a nosebleed, because a nosebleed was something that she was bleeding cups filled with blood every day. And now that's very dangerous. And when we were talking about the feeling when suddenly a medical situation crops into our lives and we recognize we're not in control. And then we're brought to face the fact that God's in control, and it's not so comfortable. It's very easy to love God and feel loved when things are going smoothly. But when suddenly things are out of control and we don't know where they'll land, then it's fear. It's not awe. And that's why I feel that the correct translation is fear, even though it's uncomfortable for us to use that word. Because fear is when we're talking about Din, when we're talking about the fact that he's a king. That's fear. He's holding our life in his hands. Yes, there's love. And we ask, how do love and fear go together? And with regard to Hashem, they could go together. In a marriage, they don't exactly work, but with Hashem, they do work. He's both Avinu and Malkeinu. He's our Father and our King. But you know what? If He's our King, then that's fear. I don't think it's only awe. My thought. I mean, I could hear you say differently, but I'm explaining to you why I think so.
Created the whole universe for man. And everything He does for man, including the punishment, is because He loves man. He loves us. The punishment, we sometimes don't understand, but the end is for our own good. So, I mean, if we come to realize that,
I want to respond to that in a second, but I first want to hear what Nathan has to say. Yeah.
The problem with English is the word can have many meanings. You know, so in the case of fear, it doesn't necessarily have to mean fear or in the sense of, you know, punishment. It can also mean respect. You know, so it depends how you read it, really.
Fear is respect.
I think that fear is fear in the sense that everyone doesn't want to accept. You guys all don't want to accept what I'm saying, and I hear you, but I definitely do think this is what Chazal meant. The Chazal tell us that there were different people in our history, great people, who were punished, who had difficulties in their lives. So Eov, Job, when he lost his family, he lost his wealth, he lost his health, he couldn't sleep at night, because even at night, part of what he underwent was he was having nightmares. He didn't have a second of respite. Nothing. Suffering. Just suffering. Chazal tell us, Eov, when he suffered, he yelled. He yelled. That's the whole book of Eov. He's yelling out of pain. He's yelling philosophically, but he's yelling. Aaron lost his two beloved sons. Here he was on the greatest day. He's starting his service of Hashem. He's Kohen Gadol. And he loses his two sons on that day. He was silent. And only David reached the level that when he was punished, he was able to sing in praise of Hashem. He was able to see the beauty, what you're describing, within the pain. And I think that even though what you're saying on the truest level is true, it's true that everything Hashem does is out of love for us, but I think that if Aaron HaKohen couldn't sing when he was being punished, and Eov couldn't sing when he was being punished, and Eov, we see in heavens, there was a question, who's greater, Eov or Avram? Had to be proven. So then I think that it's a little beyond us to think that in the light of the difficulties of life we could be on that level that you're describing. I agree with you, it exists.
I understand we're not at the level. I don't think we're generating yet that level. But when you look down at it, it's what it comes down to, though. Like our I think it's more learn to have a respect. I don't know, maybe the awe I'm saying is not translated properly, but being awe of Hashem, like we know He's the master of the universe, but to fear Him is just.
Think of that Gemara. The Gemara that says, She'en yare bo'et. How does that fit if you're not going to say fear? You're talking about a person that's in a situation where he wants to kick back. He's upset. Think of Eov. Now, if you're going to translate yira as awe or respect, I'm not sure that's going to work. That Gemara.
Yeah, I'm not saying the respect that you show other people, the respect that you're the master,
I have to think if I have a proof one way or the other, but I think the two sources I quoted do indicate in that direction.
Also, I mean, you're saying here that the law meant literally fear. Maybe it's not the fear that we think like
this. The level of the fear.
Give me 1 second. I want to quote to you Bryce on Maseches Derech Eretz, which I was referring to, I was alluding to before. 1 second. And maybe that'll help us out a little bit. Give me 1 second. says in Masechet Derech Eretz, Kol drachecha, all your paths, yiyu l'shem shamayim, should be for the sake of heaven. Yira et ha-shamayim, fear or have awe, that's what we're discussing, the heaven. Ve'ehov et ha-shamayim, heve chared, chared means trembling, visas, and happy b'chol ha-mitzvot. And it seems that this conclusion of be trembling and happy in your mitzvot is correlated with the previous sentence, have fear, have yira of heaven and love of heaven. So you'll argue that that's not a proof.
Okay, but the eye you're talking about when you see a Statue of Liberty is one type of awe. There's no way that we're saying the same awe as when we have awe with the Hashem. The awe of Hashem is like, it's not the awe that you have on physical things that we not the same awe that I'm talking about. The awe of Hashem is like,
I hear. Give me one sec.
The word fear, okay, the also is not the right word. And fear, I think, in my opinion, is not quite exactly.
I hear you.
Fear, you fear an animal, it'll kill you. Fear Hashem, you know that Hashem, it would be killed just only for your good.
Pasuk says an Eov like him. Pasuk says, "Oh bad, oh v'chol asher la'ish yiten bad nafsho." When a person is about to get hit on his face, he puts his hand to protect his face. And by the same token, oh, one piece of skin, ve'ad oh, to protect another piece of skin. V'chol asher la'ish, and everything a person owns, yiten, he'll give bad nafsho for his life. When a person feels he's endangered, he's gonna do everything to save himself. Okay?
Why?
Fine. Yeah. If you wanted something, I'm with you.
Kill me, Hashem will kill me.
When you're about to die, that's not what's going through your head, though. That's what I'm saying. You can think that all you want now, but look.
No, if I'm dying, then I'm dying for the sin that I'm something.
Again, you don't think that way. Okay.
Okay. Next.
You come close to death, you don't think that. Trust me.
Yeah, in Uzbekistan, there was a pogrom in 1991, 1990s, and the Uzbeks ran as far as they were making pogroms to Jews and everybody else. Were not Uzbek, so yeah.
But
it was fire.
Like, that wasn't staring you in the face, is my point.
Yes, like, it was.
I know, obviously, what you went through was hard. I'm not denying that. No,
I was a little boy, but I was scared. I still remember.
Next, yeah.
Right. Basically, during the Holocaust, right? This is just an example. People went to Hashem because of the fact that they were afraid of dying. People who normally wouldn't go to Hashem for help, right? So, and if you look at human psychology, just how people react when they're in trouble, they tend to fear the immediate danger, and when they're out of completely every other option, they turn to Hashem for his guidance and his help. So it's not even fearing Hashem, it's fearing the immediate danger and turning to Hashem for help. So it isn't. How would that be fearing Hashem as in, like, a dangerous God?
Granted, the concept is that fear of Hashem on its basic level is when we recognize the potential for harm, not in the face of harm, when we recognize the potential for our harm. Okay, but even in the fear of Hashem, there are higher levels which we aspire to. V'amar Rabbi Chelbo, amar Rav Huna. Rabbi Chelbo told the name Rav Huna, a very important lesson. All of us can learn from this on the most simple level. Kol sheyudeh b'chavero, whoever knows his friend, shu ragili ten lo shalom, that friend is accustomed to greeting him. You woke in the morning, you know someone's going to tell you good morning. Yakdim lo shalom. He should greet him first. If there's someone that you know is going to tell you good morning, you tell him good morning first. Shneimar, the verse says, Bakesh Shalom, seek out peace. V'rodfeo, chase after you. Try to be the one to say good morning first. The Gemara tells us that Rav Chisda, they asked him, why'd you live a long life? Rav Chisda was Rava's father-in-law. Rav Chisda was such a pious person that Rava used to get man from heaven every day by merit of the fact that he was Rav Chisda's son-in-law. So Rav Chisda said that when he was an old man, they asked him, why'd you live a long life? So he said, one of the things I was always careful, I'd always be the first to greet other people. I'd always tell them shalom before they told me. And even a non-Jew, when I'd meet him in the marketplace, I'd be first to tell him hello.
But don't be for Shacharit.
I didn't say that.
His friend, non-Jew, or just a non-Jew?
Anyone who he saw was going to come to him and talk to him, so he'd be first to greet him to tell him. Rava. The Gemara in Yuma says that Rava used... No, it doesn't say that. No. Show me. I don't remember such a pasuk. Show me. I don't know if that what you're saying now.
That's why Hashem told Moshe to keep.
It says Kach tzintzen tachat v'netshama meloa omer man v'anachta lifnei Hashem nishmeret lo bnei Yisrael. That it's going to be a sign of what happened, but who said it won't happen again? Quite the contrary, Chazal say it will happen again. Chazal say that when Mashiach comes, one of the things he's going to do is going to lead the Jewish people out to the desert. The land of Israel will be overtaken by the enemies. And in the desert, according to one opinion, the Jews will eat man once again. They won't have food, and they're going to, Hashem will make man come down for them. I don't know what you're referring to. Show me.
Are we going to go again
know.
To...
1 second. Yeah? Show me. I don't remember that pasuk. So it seems like, so v'im natanu v'lo echzir. If someone tells you shalom and you don't respond, says the Gemara, nikra gazlan, the recipient is called the thief. Shneimar, the verse says, v'atem bi'artem akerem gzelat ani b'vatechem. You have the thief of the poor man in your home. So the question is, why is the Prophet chastising them for stealing from the poor? Stealing from anyone is prohibited. What the Prophet is referring to, you've stolen from a person who you could steal nothing other than his shalom. Sometimes a person is so poor, you have nothing to steal from him. What you could steal from him is he tells you good morning and you don't answer him. That's also called thievery. That's what the Prophet is teaching us. You've stolen from the poor, meaning this poor man... all he's got left is the greeting that he could give you and you could give him back. And if you don't give it back to him, then that's also thievery. Now, if we could add to this, the Gemara says, Ulven shinaim mechalav. The verse says, Chachlili einaim miyain ulven shinaim mechalav. So, our sages derive from that verse. Ulven shinaim, the white of your teeth, mechalav, is more precious than milk. If someone comes and we give him milk, we've satiated him internally. We've given him to eat. But if we've given him the white of our teeth, if we've smiled, if we've shown him that we're happy to see him, then we've satiated him on a spiritual level. We've made him feel better about himself. And that, says the Gemara, is greater than if you've given him to eat and drink. And the Halacha also says, if a poor man comes and asks us for charity, if we could give him tzedakah, if we could give him charity, good. And if we can't, then the Halacha obligates us to take the time and make him feel good about himself. To tell him, look, I hear you're having a tough time, Bezat Shem, things will get better, I'm really sorry, I can't help you. To hear him out, to give him the care, that the Halacha says is our obligation. If we can't give him money, we should at least give him that. And if we could give him money, we still, if we can afford to, we give him that too.
This is a good morning, shalom, it's only between the Jews. I even this Muslim told me good morning. Or enemy of Israel nation.
We still say good morning. No.
Still
even,
saying?
Yeah, that's what the Gemara teaches us. There's
even for
an
Muslim, for Arab, for terrorist, I don't know, the potential.
Still, the Gemara says that. The Gemara says, Mipnei Darchei Shalom, because of the ways of peace, there's a way we're supposed to behave. We're not supposed to encourage enmity, we're not supposed to encourage hatred. Even where we assume there's underlying hatred, we try not to make it overt. So there are two concepts. One is called Nipnei Darkei Shalom and one is called Eva, hatred. Overt hatred. Overt hatred that could lead to pogroms, to killing of people. So Chazal said, if we're giving charity, And a non-Jew comes and says, I want charity too. We give him two. Mipnei Darkei Shalom. That's the halacha. You can't tell him, well, you're not Jewish. Go. No, no. The halacha says, you gave the Jew, you give him two. And not only when you gave the Jew. In general, he can't feel that...
It's like communication. If I good morning, God.
Right,
then
right.
Another words, and it's like temptation, maybe. He try put me in your religion, for example, like that. So like missionaries,
it doesn't say we don't have to go into conversation with him, but I'll tell you more than that. The Gemara discusses Rav Chista. We just said Rav Chista would greet even an idol worshiper, a pagan in the street. So the Gemara says, why'd he greet him first? The Gemara says the custom was in those times like today. When you greet someone today here in Israel, you say shalom, the person answers shalom ubracha. Shalom and a blessing. So Rav Chista, that was the custom in his time too. Rav Chista knew, because of their hearts and Darkei Shalom, if he greets me first, the pagan, I'm going to have to bless him. I don't want to bless him, so I'll greet him first. But you see that had the pagan greeted Rav Chista first, had he told him Shalom, Rav Chista would have felt obligated to answer not only Shalom, Shalom Ubracha. So Rav Chista, to avoid that situation, would make sure to greet the pagan first. He'd tell him Shalom, and then the pagan would answer him Shalom Ubracha. So he got out of the problem. But you see, he didn't see it as an option. Well, he's a pagan. He's an idol worshiper. I have nothing to do with him. So he told me hello. I can tell you more than that. There's a famous story of in the United States. There was a great rabbi named Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky.
Oh, yes.
And his yeshiva was right next to a monastery.
Yes.
So
when
in Muncie, New York. So when he passed away, after a few days, the nuns asked the yeshiva guys, where's the old rabbi who used to walk back here? So they told him he passed away. So they were saddened. So the guys couldn't resist. They said, how'd you know him? Why are you sad? So they said, because whenever he'd walk by, he'd tell us good morning. Him, they knew. Uh-huh. That was Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky. I don't know the answer to that question, but I think that if a person does things intelligently, then he could probably end up giving the quarter where he'd like to and do it in a way that the other side doesn't get offended. I'll give you an example. Every so often I have to take a taxi. Every so often I have to take a taxi. If an Arab taxi driver stops before me, so I don't want to give him the parnasa. The Torah tells us, "Okanomi adam techa." One should rather give a Jew the ability to make a living, and if he could, he should try to buy in Jewish stores. He should patronize Jews where he can, where he won't incur a terrible loss for it. At the same time, we're not supposed to cause them to hate us. We're not supposed to do things that show them, "Hey, I'm not patronizing you." So, if an Arab taxi driver stops, the first thing I do is I tell him where I'm going. And ask him, how much do you want for this ride? Now, let's say the ride's supposed to cost 45 shekel. So he tells me 45. So I say, nah, I want to go 20. So he says, no way 20. I'll give you 40, but not 20. So I say, look, I'm hoping for a driver that'll agree to 20. I understand you, but I can't afford 45 right now. Now, the driver looks at me, hey, you're nuts. No one's going to do it to you for 20. But he's not upset at me. He doesn't think I didn't take him because he's an Arab. So he doesn't think I'm insane. He thinks, hey, you're looking for a bargain, you're not going to find. So sometimes you'll be surprised. Sometimes the driver says, okay, I'll do it for 20. Then I'm stuck. Then I go with him. I take the ride for 20. I save the money, and I go because I'm not going to show him that I didn't take him because he's not Jewish. But almost always they won't go, and then I go to the next driver. And one of the things you gain by having this conversation is you could tell whether he's Jewish or not. Just from looking at him, sometimes he can't tell. In conversation, you could tell. And then the guy looks at me like, hey, weirdo, what do you want? And goes away. That's a way of doing it. That I'm saying, if you use your head, you can find a way of doing it without insulting the other side and still doing what you want. Amar Rabbi Yochanan Mishum Rabbi Yossi Ben Zimra. Rabbi Yochanan quoted Rabbi Yossi Ben Zimra. Minayin Shekadosh Baruch Hu Mitpalel. Where do we know that God prays from? And here we're entering a very interesting sugya, which we're not going to finish today, unfortunately, because we're running out of time. We're going to have to discuss what is the concept of tefillah. Because we're saying God prays, well, God is singular, so what does it mean He prays? And this we're going to explore next time. We'll quickly read through the Gemara, and we'll raise some of the questions which Be'ez Hashem will deal with next time. Shneimar, the verse says, God says, Vaviotim el har kadshi, I'll bring them to my holy mountain, v'simachtim bevet tefilati, and I'll make them happy in my house of prayer. Tefilatam lo neimar, God doesn't refer to it as their house of prayer, ela bevet tefilati, God refers to the temple as my house of prayer, God says. Mikan shakadosh b'chum mitpalel, from here we see that God Himself prays. My matzli, what does God pray? Amar Rav Zutra Bar Tuvia Amar Rav. Rav Zutra Bar Tuvia quoted Rav. God prays, Yehi ratzon milfanai, may it be the will before me, sheyichbeshu rachamai et kaasi, that my compassion, my mercy will overtake my anger, v'yagolu rachamai al midotai, and my mercy will overtake my traits, v'et nahegim banai v'midat rachamim, and I will deal with my children with the trait of mercy, v'akanes nehem lifni mishuat adin, and I will go with them beyond the call of duty. Tanya, Amar Rabbi Yishmael ben Elisha, we have a similar Tanoi quote about Rabbi Yishmael ben Elisha, who was the high priest. Pam achas nichnasti laktir k'tot lifnai v'lifnim. I once entered the Holy of Holies on Yom Kippur to bring the sacrifice of the k'tores. V'ra'iti akatrikel ka'ashem tzvakot, and I saw God, Yoshev al kisei Ram menisa, sitting on His exalted throne. V'amar li, and He said to me, Yishmael beni barcheini. He said to me, Yishmael, my son, bless me. Now we have to define what the word bracha means. That God is asking Rabbi Yishmael to give him a bracha. And what does Rabbi Yishmael say? Amalti, I said to him, Ribono Shlolam, Yehi Ratzon Milfanecha, the same prayer, may it be the will before you, Sheikh Beshua Chamecha et Kascha, that your mercy will overtake your anger, Vigolu Rachamecha and Midotecha, and your mercy will overtake your traits, Vititnegim Banecha Bemidat Rachamim, and you'll deal with your children with the trait of mercy, Vitikaneslem Ifnim Shuat Adin, and you'll go with them beyond the call of duty, Venanali Birosho, and he nodded his head. Maika Mashman, what do we see from here? Birkat Ediot al Tikala Benecha, that even the blessing of a simpleton shouldn't be light in your eyes. God wanted His blessing. What's His blessing worth? So in the first Gemara, the Gemara referred to it as God's prayer, and then the Gemara referred to it as Rabbi Shmuel's blessing, and we're going to have to define what the word bracha means and what the word tefillah means. How come the Gemara used both of them in reference to seemingly the same sentences? And what does it mean that God prays? And what does it mean that God wants such a blessing? That's what we're going to pick up next week, and we're going to learn a very important concept, the word bracha. What does it mean every time we say baruch? We say baruch, what are we saying? So we're going to learn a few different shitot, and Be'ez Hashem next week.